Good morning again. It is always a pleasure to see each of you every Sunday. And of course, a big welcome and hello to our friends joining us online today as well. Especially today, since I have the privilege of diving into and studying the Word of God with you all. Now, I don't know how you guys may differ in your approach to prayer or even how often maybe you come before God in prayer. But I personally really value prayer, and I communicate with God a few different ways. I have this habit of keeping this ongoing conversation in my mind with God, kind of giving him updates of the things that happen day to day as they happen day to day. And I'll give you guys an example, okay? A couple of weeks ago, I drove out to Brantford to visit one of my friends who live out there. And when I got there, he showed me a few photographs. He showed me these pictures of this dog that he was dog-sitting a couple of months back. And when I looked at the first picture, I saw this dog, and it was laying down, and it looked like a German Shepherd. It looked kind of angry or upset or just mean. But I was thinking in my mind, it's just a German Shepherd. Nothing really special, right? And I thought, hey, John, why are you showing me this picture, right? I know what a German Shepherd looks like. They're not a really special breed, right? But then, before I said anything, he showed me a second picture. And in this second picture, the dog was standing up. It was kind of like off to the side. And it was standing, and it was kind of just turning sideways and looking at my friend, still upset. And as I looked at the second picture, I was kind of stunned and confused. And then I started to laugh. Because you see, this dog was actually not a German Shepherd. It was indeed half German Shepherd and half Corgi. Now, for those of you who don't know what a corgi is, it's got these tiny little cute legs, right? So I'm looking at this second picture, and this dog standing there, and it's got this full-sized German Shepherd body. It's got a full-length German Shepherd tail, full-sized head, and just a mean, upset-looking face looking at my friend. It just looked like a German Shepherd, right? And then I started to laugh, and in that moment, I said, in my mind, God, you're a funny guy. I don't know how that happened, but you know what? Thank you for that. A plus, keep up the good work. And yeah, I know it sounds a little crazy, right? But it's basically my way of trying to constantly remind myself that God is up there, right? And that he wants me to talk to him, to build on our relationship. Now, beyond that, I do also do something that's more structured or a little more serious. I have this prayer list, right? And it originally began with 3 times a day, but now it's actually been scaled back to 1 a day. But once a day, I take time to go through this entire list. And it's very structured to the point that I know almost exactly how long it takes for me to finish the list. And currently, for those of you who are curious, it takes about 20 minutes, give or take. And of course, this list is revised occasionally, right? But it's not very often because it's filled with the bigger things in my life, the constants like my family, my career, our church, and you guys. Right, the big purchases that I'm going to make, things I know I need constant help with, like patience, like my humility, my pride, all the fun stuff, right? And I bring this up today because we are going to be talking about something very intimately connected with our prayer lives and our communication with God. But before we get into it, let's bow our heads and pray and ask God to open our hearts and give us discernment as we explore his word. Let's pray. Father God, I come before you and I give you thanks. I thank you for bringing everyone here this morning to be able to explore and study your word together, Lord. I pray that as I speak, that you empower me, that you speak through me, and that it is your message and your words that is heard, Lord. That it is your love that the people are able to feel, Lord. That to let your presence be tangible in this place. I pray that you let them be able to really understand what you want them to understand, to have your wisdom and discernment. And I pray that your message can permeate into their hearts. In your son Jesus' name, amen. Now, in the verses immediately preceding today's passage, as Pastor Daniel spoke on last week, the Apostle Paul tells us that we are given this hope of glory, right? That while we live in this Christian dilemma here on earth, that is being stuck between having been saved, yet still trapped in our physical bodies that are broken by our fallen nature and this fallen world, we need to wait patiently and with full confidence that God will inaugurate or will consummate what he has inaugurated. As Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 43 to 44, our bodies are buried in brokenness, but they will be raised in glory. They are buried in weakness, but they will be raised in strength. They are buried as natural human bodies, but they will be raised as spiritual bodies. For just as there are natural bodies, there are also spiritual bodies. And so today, as we continue our journey in Romans chapter 8, we're going to be taking a look at verses 26 to 30. And we're going to be moving on to how the Holy Spirit, who's living right here, who's living within us, sustains us, and how he intercedes on our behalf, maintaining within us this perfect connection with God the Father. Specifically, I will be focusing on the Spirit's intercession in our times of weakness in accordance with the perfect will of God and to conform us to the image of Christ. In Romans chapter 8, verse 26, the Apostle Paul begins by saying, "And the Holy Spirit helps us in our weakness." And that seems very straightforward, right? It seems almost obvious that God, being infinitely more powerful than us, with a boundless love for us, would be more than capable and willing to help us when we are weak, right? But Paul gets more specific here because he moves on to say, for example, we don't know what God wants us to pray for, but the Holy Spirit prays for us with groanings that cannot be expressed in words. And this is where it becomes a little more interesting. Now, I remember about 7 years ago when I was getting over a rough patch in my own life, and I was trying to make adjustments and plans so that I could attempt to continue living my life on what people would refer to as the straight and narrow. Basically trying to stay out of trouble, trying to maybe focus and find a stable career path, or at the very least, try to hold down a steady job of sorts. And most of all, in this process, I remember making a boring prayer list, right? And going down that prayer list, at that time, it was 3 times a day, for about 6 months, repeating the same things over and over again. Now, because I knew myself very well, I also understood that I desperately needed to break away from my social scene. I needed to change social circles. I also knew how much impact the women in my life have had up till that point, many times influencing the decisions that I would make. And so, in my own genius, I concluded that I needed to find a good woman who could keep me grounded and occupied enough so that I wouldn't stray back to my old friends. I wouldn't feel this compulsion to go running back to my old social scene. And of course, this woman came at the very top of my prayer list, right? So every day, 3 times a day, I would begin my prayer with, "Lord, bring a good Christian woman into my life who I can hang out with and maybe date, right? And perhaps if you'd allow," right? Because you gotta be extra humble when asking for the massive things, "but perhaps if you'd allow, you know, maybe one day we could maybe be married." And wouldn't you know it, about 6 months after, I met a girl in the most peculiar circumstances. And within 5 months of meeting her, we got married. So right now, you're probably sitting there thinking, "Justin, hold on a sec. What does this have to do with the Spirit interceding on your behalf, praying things you don't know you need to pray for?" Right? I mean, the story I just shared a few moments ago about how I met my wife and how we got married seemed very simple, right? I prayed, God thought it was good that I was blessed with someone in my life. I met a girl, got married, hallelujah. But let me tell you guys a little bit more about our story. You see, my prayer, my intention and hope of meeting a girl was so that I could get better, right? That I could use her in my life to distract me from the things that used to make me this terrible person. My prayer, however well-attended it may have been, was ultimately selfish. It was based on my own needs. It was based on my selfish ambition. And it had nothing to do with glorifying God or his kingdom, not to mention the poor woman who would meet me and end up marrying me. I say poor woman here because guess what? After we met and we fell in love, we got married in 5 months, I spiraled completely out of control. I went downhill extremely, extremely fast, and I exposed her to many things that she probably never thought she would ever encounter in her life. You see, I thought all would be well in my life if I had just met a person who could keep me busy enough to not turn back to my old ways. I thought I could implement changes within myself, plan things out myself, and that I could convince God that my plan was excellent through my disciplined practice of prayer. But I was wrong, because the woman wasn't the reason I ended up finally living a stable life. Two things happened, all right? First, of course, God did bring a woman, and despite the gigantic problems we faced, primarily because of me, amidst all of it, by God's grace, she didn't abandon me. She walked with me through my troubles and encouraged me as I continued to learn the difficult lessons of surrender, of humility, of allowing God to be the one to take control when I was faced with temptations. Because in my pride, God, he knew that I had to be beaten down time and again until I finally was able and willing to embrace these lessons. And so even after meeting my wife, God allowed me to spiral, right? He didn't allow me to simply use her to distract me from my old self. And it was the Holy Spirit who was endlessly praying on my behalf, right? Who was communicating my need to God the Father on my behalf, pleading for me, praying for me in my weakness, interceding with what Paul describes as groanings that cannot be expressed in words, that led me to finally internalize these lessons. See, here I was, right, praying to have a girl in my life to use as a distraction, whereas the Holy Spirit was praying for the actual important stuff, the humility, the surrender, the conviction of sin, of giving my life completely to Jesus. Second, even though in those 6 months, my prayer was for God to bring a good Christian woman in my life, when Gina and I first met, she was actually a very casual Buddhist. And so after we met, I tell her about my faith, right? And I pray before meals and during my own time, and she'd see me doing these things, but she wouldn't show any interest at all. And on the surface, it looked like that may have been it. She'd never give her life to Jesus, and she had zero interest to do so whatsoever. But you see, God knew, the Holy Spirit knew that what Gina needed was actually a good witness. Here I was, spiraling out of control, driving her absolutely insane, all the while trying to tell her the good news of Jesus. It's very obvious that I was probably doing more harm than good, right? Pray as I did for her to just simply accept what I was telling her as truth. Nothing was happening. But the Holy Spirit knew how to pray in my weakness, and the Holy Spirit was interceding on my behalf. And in my times of trials and tribulations, God brought back my Christian community. And because of her witnessing the way all these things were playing out in my life, and her witnessing my Christian community, who at the time I had essentially cut out of my life, but her witnessing how they flooded back and covered me in this immense love, Gina's heart was softened. You see, she experienced and witnessed firsthand what the love of God looks like. And through that, it was actually exactly what was needed that gave her the nudge for her to give her life to Jesus. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, the Apostle Paul writes, "Each time he said, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness.'" You see, it's never actually what we ask for. It played out perfectly for me because God is good. But it wasn't because I prayed for God to bring a good Christian woman into my life, right? God's not looking for the cleverly worded prayers. He's not looking for the well-spoken words of someone who thinks they know best. Because the simple truth is, we never actually really know what we need. At any given moment, we see but a mere glimpse, a mere fragment of the entire picture of our lives. And the best we can actually do is grasp add nothing, right? We can only guess at what is actually good or bad for us. But thank God for the gift of the Holy Spirit, who in our weakness, in our ignorance, constantly intercedes, praying on our behalf. And this leads me to the second point of today's message, which is that the Spirit always intercedes for us in perfect alignment with God's will. Let me say that again. The Spirit always intercedes for us in perfect alignment with God's will. In verse 27, it says, "And the Father who knows all hearts knows what the Spirit is saying, for the Spirit pleads for us believers in harmony with God's own will." And so Paul tells us that God, who knows everyone's heart, hears and answers those prayers. Because even though the Spirit is praying with these groanings that cannot be expressed with words, he's in perfect harmony with God the Father. And so the Father naturally understands what the Spirit is saying because they live in this perfect harmony. What's more is that our inability to pray as precisely as we would sometimes like to is of no hindrance to the working out of God's perfect will in our lives. We may not know what to ask for in each situation, but the Spirit always does. And his requests are in perfect harmony with the will of the Father for our lives. And just as we see in Romans chapter 8:34, where it says, "Who then will condemn us? No one. For Christ Jesus died for us and was raised to life for us. And he is sitting in the place of honor at God's right hand, pleading for us." Just as we see Jesus interceding for us before the Father, guaranteeing our salvation by his blood that covers our sins, so the Spirit intercedes for us, asking God to give us conviction of our sin and our need for Jesus in perfect alignment with God's will. Moving on into verse 28, where we find one of the greatest biblical descriptions of God's providence, and also one of the most adored and well-known verses in Scripture, the Apostle Paul continues with, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose." Now, beyond how beautiful this verse sounds, there are a few things we need to consider when reading it. First, we have to recognize that it's God who's doing the work. It's not us. It's not by our plans, it's not by our capabilities or by our strength, but by God and only God that this good work is being completed. God, through his Holy Spirit, causes everything to work together for good. So then the next thing to consider is, what exactly is this good that Paul is speaking of? Is he talking about how many blessings we can receive in this life, here and now? Is he talking about how big our houses can be, how many cars we can own, how many extravagant vacations we can take, or perhaps how much power and influence we have in whatever communities we're in? And if we look back a little earlier in verse 17, we can actually find a hint to what he's referring to. In verse 17, Paul says, "And since we are his children, we are his heirs. In fact, together with Christ, we are heirs of God's glory." You see, Paul speaks on our identities as children of God, which is one of the most important things for us, right? Beyond anything we can achieve or have in this world, we are heirs of God's glory, which is exactly the good he's referring to when he says God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God. He's referring to the only good that actually matters, not the temporary good that we enjoy here on earth and often identify with, but the eternal and glorious good that can only come from God. Paul is reminding us that the prayers of those who love God, his people, his children, us, right? Even if they're inept, even if they're asking for entirely the opposite of what they need, we'll never fail them because God's always working in our favor and God always answers our prayers. He tells us yes, or he tells us no, or he tells us not yet, because he knows what's best for us in our current situation. But more importantly, because the Spirit is entirely aligned with God's will and is constantly interceding for us, we never need to be concerned about the good that God has in store for us. This is what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 7-8 about prayer. He says, "When you pray, don't babble on and on as the Gentiles do. They think their prayers are answered merely by repeating their words again and again. Don't be like them, for your Father knows exactly what you need even before you ask him. You see, Jesus doesn't say your Father knows what you want before you ask him, but he says your Father knows what you need. And when we take a moment to really reflect on that, we can come to the conclusion, right? The truth is that it's only what we need that's of actual importance and not what we want. The fact of the matter is, what we want can sometimes get us into a lot of trouble. What we want can sometimes destroy our lives. And so it is the intercession of the Holy Spirit in perfect alignment with God's will that is good and that is of true value to us. When I prayed to meet a woman, I was very clever about it, right? Or so I thought. I was overly humble, saying, oh God, your will be done, but maybe I can meet a girl, right? Maybe we can hang out and be friends, but maybe we can date, and then maybe we can get married, if you think that's a good idea. My prayer was littered with these little leading sentiments, right? This false sense of humility. But I was actually trying to tell God exactly what I wanted, and I said it in a way that made it sound like perhaps I trusted his opinion. I was trying to prove what I thought was what I needed at the time, as opposed to simply surrendering it all to God. And it's funny because I knew exactly what I was doing, right? In my pride, however, I did it anyways. And to further try to prove myself to God, I thought maybe if he saw how disciplined I was in doing this prayer practice 3 times a day, he'd realize how much I wanted this to happen and reward me for my discipline. But the Holy Spirit knew that in reality, what I thought would save me from turning back to my old self, a woman to simply keep me occupied, was not exactly what I needed. Yes, of course, God had it planned for me to meet my wife at that time, but what I needed wasn't someone who could keep me distracted, but a person who was strong enough to journey with me through some of my darkest moments, who would encourage me to get better, right? Which would remind me that I needed to find my way back to Jesus, to remember and realize that Jesus was the only way for me to be transformed, that God was the only one who could overcome temptation for me, which led to the transformation of my life, which can now be used for God's glory. And of course, discipline is actually a really good thing, right? But now I understand that it wasn't what I asked for, and it wasn't how I asked for it. God didn't disregard what I needed to give me what I wanted simply because I was disciplined or simply because I made a good case before him. But it was because the Holy Spirit was asking for the things I needed, which was exactly meeting the person God knew would help bring me back to him. I sincerely believe that during that time in my life, God's will for me was to turn back to him, to remember that I couldn't do things without him. And so in accordance with his will, based on the Spirit's intercession on behalf of me, which was in perfect alignment with God's will, he brought my wife into my life to fulfill that plan. My friends, isn't it amazing that we have such an all-encompassing God who has thought of everything, right? Especially the things we didn't even know we needed to think of. And isn't it such a comforting thought that even though sometimes we can't see why some things are happening for good, right? That job loss, the loss of a family member, the illness we may have to battle, the failed exam, we can be assured that God's in control, that the Spirit is interceding on our behalf in perfect alignment with God's will, and that God not only hears, but he answers those prayers according to his plan, and that it is for a good plan that has eternal implications. Now, the last part of verse 28 says, and are called according to his purpose for them. And we're going to take a look at verses 29 and 30 to see exactly what Paul's talking about. The final takeaway from today's message is that through the Holy Spirit's intercession, he leads us to be conformed to the image of Christ. In verse 29, the Apostle Paul says, for God knew his people in advance, and he chose them to become like his son, so that his son would be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And this highlights the purpose Paul was speaking on at the end of verse 28. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, Paul tells us that God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners. You see, as a result of Christ's sacrifice, we were reconciled with God. And it then became incumbent on us to make the intentional choice to repent of our sins and to accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. God made the first move, right? He loved us first. He sent his one and only son to be tortured and to be put to death for our sake so that his blood would cover our sins and that we could come before him to choose to be in a relationship with him. And this is what Paul is talking about here. This is the purpose he mentioned back in verse 28, that those of us who have accepted Jesus, who are in a love relationship with God, are called to become like his son, to be conformed to his image. You see, God had already predetermined and set the characteristics of those who belong to the kingdom of children, his children and or the kingdom of heaven, his children or us, right? And those are unchanging, these qualities. And they're qualities that his son, our Lord Jesus, embody, right? They're qualities such as found in the fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 to 23. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, right? And so we are called to this purpose, to be conformed to the image of Christ. And this is the important part, all right? So pay attention here because this is what we often forget, right? It is not by our power. We don't earn this, right? It's not by how much we do in our communities. It's not by us working hard towards it, right? But it is all based on God's grace, his love for us, and the Holy Spirit's power and his intercession, his pleading through prayers in our hearts that we can move towards this purpose, to become more and more like Jesus. You see, the Holy Spirit knows what we need to surrender. He sees all the blind spots in our personalities and our behaviors, and he knows the sins that still consume us. He knows about our anger. He knows about our lovelessness, about our judgment towards others, about our lust, our pride, our envy. He knows better than we do what we need to get rid of or what we need God to overcome for us. He knows what needs to change so we can move closer and closer towards the goal of being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul defines this goal clearly for us when he says in verse 29, he says, God chose them to become like his son. That's the goal, right? Which of course is the final destination of Christian existence, to be conformed to Christ's own glorious body, which we see described in Philippians chapter 3, verse 21, where it says, he will take our weak mortal bodies and change them into glorious bodies like his own, using the same power with which he will bring everything under his control. You see, God enters into a relationship with us so that we may attain this goal, because he knows that without him, we would utterly fail, right? And we would be condemned to an eternity of suffering. So in his grace, in his mercy, his goodness, and his love, he sends his son to die for our sake so that once our sins are washed away, we can choose to be in a relationship with him and be saved. And then he gifts us with the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who constantly prays for the things we need help with in order to continue forward in our journey in being conformed to the image of Christ. Paul finishes this section with verse 30 that says, and having chosen them, he called them to come to him. And having called them, he gave them right standing with himself. And having given them right standing, he gave them his glory. And now, I've personally never been extremely academic. And so naturally, I'm not a huge fan of grammar or being grammatically correct all the time. And those who have had conversations with me via text can attest to this fact. But I want to point you guys to the beauty of the grammar that Paul uses in this verse. You see, the verbs that are used here, chosen, called, given, gave, are all in some sort of past tense. And I wanted to mention this because this highlights the significance of God's sovereignty. Because what it points to is God's ultimate intention for us, that is to be glorified, is as good as complete, right? It's as good as or assured as having already occurred. The blood of Jesus that was spilled on the cross justified us. It washed away our sins. It gave us right standing before God. And when we asked for Jesus to forgive us our sins and accepted him as our Lord and Savior, we were filled with the Holy Spirit, leading to the Holy Spirit, interceding on our behalf, praying for us in our times of weakness, praying for us in alignment with the perfect will of God, praying for us in helping us conform to the image of Christ. Paul's conclusion in this section reminds us that as children of God, as followers of Jesus, we don't have to worry about our eternal destination. We don't have to worry about our weakness, our ignorance, and not knowing what we may need, because the Spirit is constantly pleading for our sake. We don't have to worry about our prayers being turned down, not getting the things we ask for, because we know that the Spirit is asking for all the right things on our behalf, and that what the Spirit asks for on our behalf, we will receive, because he's perfectly aligned with God the Father. And we don't have to worry that we will not reach our final destination, the hope of glory to come, because as we can see, the Apostle Paul tells us, it's as good as complete. My friends, therein lies the beauty of our amazing God. When I desperately wanted to make a change and pleaded with God for someone to come into my life to help distract me from the temptations that were plaguing me and my existence here, the Holy Spirit knew it wasn't what I needed, right? He knew he needed to bring someone into my life who would push me to find my way back to the only thing that could help me, which was God. And let me tell you, all right, at the time when I met my wife, initially, I thought, excellent, all my troubles are over, because I was thinking, man, God for sure sent her to show me that my plan was solid, right? And now everything would be all right. And so I went on, carried on doing whatever I wanted, and I spiraled more and more out of control. And the way it played out was that even after I met my wife, things got worse. Right? Things got worse than they ever were. And through my trial, I was angry. I was very confused because I didn't know why God would bring such a woman into my life for it all to just to kind of fall apart. I couldn't see beyond my pain. I couldn't see beyond my frustration and my helplessness and the destruction I was causing. But in retrospect, I can see how God took that pain and that destruction, that helplessness and that frustration, and how he used it to pull me back to him. And in so doing, not only taught me one of the greatest lessons I've learned in my life, which is realizing that it is only by God's power and no one else's and nothing else's that I can overcome temptation. But further, throughout the experience, it brought my wife to Jesus. You see, God's plan is infinitely larger than us, and it's infinitely better than anything we can conceive. It's beyond any of our comprehensions. And the only thing we really have to do is to remember that, just like in verse 28 says, he's working everything together for good. Let's pray. Father God, I give you thanks for calming my nerves as I delivered your message, Lord. I pray, Lord, that you let everyone who heard the message be able to discern exactly what you want to speak to their hearts, Lord. Let them be able to surrender themselves, Lord, to you and your power and your goodness, Lord, to be able to embrace your love for them. And I pray that as they sit with this message, that you continue to reveal truths to them, continue to reveal your wisdom, Lord, and that you really let them take this message into their hearts. In your son Jesus' name, amen.